Righteous Father, we come to thee and we praise thee for thy commitment that thou didst make to national Israel many hundreds of years ago, that the day would come when the world which had become a desert place, that even national Israel that had become a spiritual desert place would indeed blossom like a rose, that the wilderness would flow with living water, that water which is the gospel itself, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out from on high, and indeed there would be a great harvest of souls coming out of this world, so that indeed we would see salvation all through the world. Father, we praise thee for that commitment and the fulfillment of that commitment as people from every nation have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason that I am saved and that each one who is listening today is saved is because of that promise thou hast made and thy faithfulness to that promise. O Father, we praise thee for thy faithfulness. We praise thee for thy love. We praise thee for thy compassion. We praise thee for the way thou hast set forth in thy word the message of salvation so that we can see these truths afresh as we try to unravel the deeper spiritual meaning of these historical events thou hast given us an account of in the Bible. O Father, we praise thee for thy wisdom, and we pray that thou wilt give us wisdom as we search the Scriptures that we might know truth. Bless us now as we continue our study together in Jesus' name. Amen. We have come to this very interesting event of Christ and his disciples in the wilderness with 5,000 men plus women and children. And they are told to be seated on the grass, and now Jesus is going to feed them from 5 loaves and 2 fish that have come from a child. In the spiritual meaning of this, we have seen that this refers to the fact that this desert place has become a place where the gospel is going to flourish. The 5 loaves represent the Word of God. The 5 loaves and the 2 fish come from a child who is indeed a representation of Christ himself, because the Bible declares, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now we've been puzzling over the spiritual meaning of the 2 fish. And as we have looked at the language that is found in the Bible concerning the loaves and the fish, we have found that there is distinctly different language relating to the loaves and the fish. We aren't surprised in a way, because we know that while the loaves can certainly represent the Word of God, there's ample evidence of that in the Bible, we have no basis, at least none that I'm aware of, that can assure us that the fish could represent the Word of God. Normally the fish represent people. And so now we wonder what then could be the spiritual meaning of the fish. One of the clues, of course, is in the number 2. We saw that the number 5, the 5 loaves, represents the grace of God. It represents redemption. But what does the number 2 very frequently represent in the Bible? Well, remember, right in Mark 6, Christ sent them out 2 by 2. Revelation 11 speaks about the 2 witnesses. The number 2 represents the church as it brings the gospel. Well, could the 2 fish then represent the believers who would be the church that would present the gospel? Yes, I'm very convinced that this is exactly what the case is. Remember in Matthew chapter 14, we had that peculiar language that God chose where he says that, and let's go back to that again. He said in verse 19, he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples. Doesn't say he gave the fish, does it, to his disciples? He gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. Well, now, remember, we saw in the historical context that while it's very awkward language, It certainly means that he gave the loaves and the fish first to the disciples, and they in turn gave the loaves and the fish to the multitude. But God chose this very awkward language because he's teaching something different. Spiritually, he gave the loaves to his disciples, and of course the disciples in turn would give the loaves to the multitude, but he also gave the disciples to the multitudes, and the disciples to the multitude. Because the disciples are a representation of the church. They are a picture, or they are represented by the two fish. Remember that in all the gospel accounts, when it talks about the baskets that were gathered, that it speaks about either the remnants of the loaves, or it simply says of the fragments, or it says the remnants of the loaves and, let's see, and of the fishes, as we find in verse 43 of Mark 6. And they took up the 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes. The fishes are set apart from the fragments. You see, Christ is represented by the child, the young lad who had the lunch or whatever it was that he was carrying. The five loaves represent the Word of God, the redemption that God has provided through the Lord Jesus Christ, that come from Christ. But Christ is also the one who has given us the body of believers, the church, that has been commanded to go into all the world and bring the gospel. And these two fish represent the disciples, or the church, if you will, that are given to the multitude. Notice Mark chapter 6, verse 41. He broke the loaves and gave to his disciples to set before them, and the two fishes divided he among them all. The church, you see, is divided in the world. It goes out into the world so that everyone who is to be saved will hear the gospel. I really am become very convinced that the two fish represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere is there any clear statement that they ate of the fish. They did eat of the fish, of course. Of course they ate of the fish. And they ate of the loaves. But Christ, in the Holy Spirit, in giving us the Word of God, never did use very specific language that point to the fact that they did eat of the fish even as they did eat of the loaves. It's all by implication, and actually God is using a somewhat different language, setting apart the fish from the loaves. Now notice it says they broke the loaves. It doesn't say they broke the fish. We didn't read that in any of the four accounts. Why is that? Well, of course, the loaves represent the body of the Lord Jesus Christ upon which we feed. He broke his body for us, just as the loaves were broken, and they did eat. So Christ broke his body for us, and he gives that wonderful gospel that is the Word of God that represents Christ himself, that is Christ himself, by means of the church, or which was represented by the disciples, or which was represented ultimately by these two fish. You see, God chooses language so carefully, and then we can finally begin to see how it all ties together. Well, now let's back up and with that in view and look at some other things here. In verse 40 we read, they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. What does the number 5 signify? The grace of God, that redemption is in view. 5,000 men, 5 loaves, companies of 50. What does the 100 represent? The 100 represents the completeness of the gospel. Remember, there were 100 sheep. One became lost, and the shepherd went out to find that which was lost in order that the gospel, the body of believers would be complete, or that it would be, that it would be altogether complete. It's almost the same as the fullness of all believers, but it's a slightly different emphasis. Remember the woman with the 10 coins. The 10 coins representing again the completeness of all who would believe. Well, here it's companies of 100, the completeness of all believers who would be saved. The grace of God is seen in the 50s. The completeness of redemption is seen in the companies of 100. Well, let's back up. Remember, the disciples said, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them to eat?" They had made a very fast calculation in the historical context that it would take the thousands of dollars that a man could earn in maybe 8 months of labor in order to buy food for this vast company of people. Well, is that what God is interested in having us knowing, that it took thousands of dollars? No, God used the phrase 200 denarii. So that word 200 is very important. Remember when the demons were allowed to go into the swine? How many swine were there? 2,000. Well, here we have 200. Does that suggest anything to you, spiritually speaking? The 2,000 we saw in all likelihood represented the time from the cross until the end of time, approximately. It would point to the duration of the church before our salvation would be completed. I wouldn't be at all surprised that the 200 denarii represent exactly the same thing. You see, these 5,000, in a real sense, are a representation of all who would believe. They sat down in companies of hundreds. That signifies the completeness of all believers. And, of course, they sat down in companies of 50, representing the grace of God for all who would believe. And how much would it take to feed them? 200 denarii. That is, the gospel would have to go out for, would we dare say it, approximately 2,000 years in order to accomplish the salvation program God had laid out. At least we are sorely tempted to read this 200 denarii this way. We certainly know that it was not put in Mark chapter 6, verse 37 accidentally or incidentally. Every word in the Bible is there for a purpose, and when we see how it relates to the 2,000 swine, then we begin to see again that it is possibly indicating the very same thing. And of course, in symbolical, when God is using numbers symbolically, when we add zeros, it doesn't change the spiritual meaning of the number. The number 10. Signifies the completeness of all believers in the 10 coins. The number 100 signifies the completeness of all believers in the account of the 100 sheep. The 1,000 years of Revelation 20 signifies the completeness of time in that particular context. The 1,000 generations of Psalm 105 signifies the completeness of all believers. Whether it's 10 or 100 or 1,000, it has the same spiritual meaning. When a number is used symbolically, and in this case too, whether it's 200 or whether it is 2,000, it is signifying in this particular context, it could be signifying the time that is required in order to bring about the completeness of all believers. In other words, how long does this bread have to go out so that everyone will have received the bread of life, and that is tied with the total amount of money that is emphasized here. Well, let's see if there's any other figures here that we can develop or find as we are learning here about the sufficiency of the gospel. We come to verse 41. He looked up to heaven and blessed and broke the loaves. Of course, in the historical context, this actually was done. Christ asked a blessing on the food. And in its moral and spiritual meaning, in the second level of meaning, God is here giving us a lesson as to what we are to do before we partake of food. We are to ask God's blessing upon it. Remember when Jesus was with the two disciples on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection. They stopped to break bread, and when he blessed the food, then their eyes were open. There again, it speaks about blessing the food. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 4, "For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." God very clearly has laid down the rule that when we partake of food, we ask God's blessing upon that food, that it will accomplish the purposes God will have for it within our bodies. Now, the world doesn't understand this at all. They don't understand asking a blessing on food. To them, it may simply be a superstitious act of some kind, a very cute cultural remnant of some past culture. They don't really understand it. But when we as believers partake of food, we recognize that this is a gift of God. This physical food is a gift of God, and we ask the Lord to nourish our bodies by it, and we thank Him that He has given it to us. And incidentally, this is a marvelous time, for the head of the house says he asks a blessing on the food as the family sits down together, that he also leads the family in prayer, asking God's blessing on many activities in the home and thanking the Lord for many things and praising Him for the salvation He has provided to this family, and so on. This certainly becomes evident here. And of course, in its third dimension, we see that the Word of God is, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, receives the blessing from heaven. God Himself sent Christ, the Word of God. It is blessed to our lives because God Himself has put His blessing upon it. When we become saved, when we feed on the Word of God, when we read the Word of God and study it, it is spiritual nourishment to us. It comes to us from God. And, of course, we also are to ask God's blessing on it as we search out the Word of God. We aren't going to find our answers from our own mind. It is God who has to give us that kind of wisdom. Well, then we read in verse 42, "And they did all eat and were filled." Is the gospel sufficient to satisfy every need of man? And of course, the great and desperate need is eternal life. It is to have freedom from our sins. It is to know that we have become a child of God. Will the gospel do this? Indeed, the gospel is altogether sufficient. When we eat of the gospel, when we partake of the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting in Him for as our Savior and as our Lord, we are filled. We have received every blessing that is important to us. We are filled to overflowing. God can't do more for us. We become co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. He freely promises us all things. There is nothing in God's storehouse that He withholds from us. Read Ephesians chapter 1 all over again, and many other places in the Bible, as God discusses the nature of salvation which He has lavished upon us, and we stand amazed at the wonder of this salvation which He has provided. Then we read in verse 43, "And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fishes." 12 baskets full of fragments of the loaves. Oh, the sufficiency of the gospel. The number 12 signifies what? The fullness of what is in view. The bread represents the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was sufficient. More than sufficient. In the fullness of the gospel, after all had eaten, there are 12 baskets left over. Don't ever feel that the gospel is not sufficient. I always stand shocked at those who are not content with the Bible, which is the Word of God, which is the gospel. They want more. They talk about the dead letter of the law, misunderstanding that particular phrase in the Bible altogether, where it talks about the letter of the law. They want something that is an experience. They want something that they can feel, they can touch, they can see. Like the Jews in Jesus' day, the Jews came to Jesus and said, "Show us a miracle, show us a sign." They weren't satisfied with the character of the gospel that Jesus was presenting. They wanted some special sign from heaven. And Jesus said, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh for a sign." Oh my, the gospel is entirely sufficient. We never should be looking outside of the Word of God for divine truth. There's far more here than we could ever, ever understand in many lifetimes. Moreover, Christ Himself is the gospel, and He is entirely sufficient to do all that is necessary to save us and fulfill all the promises that God has made concerning salvation. He is completely sufficient to bring us to eternal life, not only in our soul existence as occurs when we're first saved, but also He guarantees to us the salvation of our bodies on the last day, and He promises us everlasting life. Ah, yes, you see, the fullness of the gospel, how wonderful it is. It does everything that God could ever ask it to do, and we should be absolutely amazed at this wonderful gospel that is so full, that is so sufficient. You see, in this historical parable, God is really underscoring the sufficiency of the gospel as it is sent forth by the church, the two fish representing the church that the disciples were given to the multitude. The church is given to the multitudes who will hear the gospel. And of course, the fish remain. They took up the 12 baskets full of the fragments in verse 43 and of the fishes. The fish remain. There are many more fish now, of course, because as we share the gospel, we are fishers of men, and we catch many, many more fish. That is, the gospel comes into the lives of many more, and they in turn become fish who are witnesses of the gospel. And then we read in verse 44, "And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." And as I've already indicated in Matthew 14, verse 21, it also adds, plus there were women and children. So there were far more than 5,000. But God focuses on this number 5,000 because in this beautiful historical parable, Christ is indicating redemption. The sufficiency, the fullness of the redemptive program God has provided for us. Well, we're going to leave this historical parable and begin to look at the last historical event recorded for us in Mark chapter 6. And again, we're going to have to really work at it. What does God mean by this? We're going to get into this account of the time when Jesus walked on the water. And we're going to read about in this context where the disciples are rowing across the Sea of Galilee, and they've rowed for hours and hours and hours, and they can't get across because the wind is contrary to them. And then they see Jesus coming walking on the water, and at first they're frightened, and then finally Jesus comes into the ship with them. And we're going to wonder, well, what kind of historical, what kind of spiritual meaning could this be? Well, let's begin to study this. In verse 45, we read, "And straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray." Now, Jesus was in the wilderness, in that desert area that now had become a picture of the fruitfulness of the gospel. Once the gospel would begin to, the Holy Spirit was poured out, as we read about it in Acts chapter 2. He has fed the 5,000, and now he wants to go off alone and pray. And he has to constrain the disciples to get in the ship and go to the other side. You wonder, why does he have to constrain them? Well, I can understand why this is insofar as the historical context is concerned. a little bit later, the wind is coming up, and these disciples are going to battle that wind most of the night, because it's in the fourth watch of the night, very early in the morning, actually, when Christ finally comes upon them walking on the water. And by that time, they've only crossed about halfway this little Sea of Galilee. They've only gone about 3 miles or thereabouts. These disciples, some of them, were experienced fishermen, and perhaps they were afraid to cross over that night because the wind might come up and it might be a very dangerous voyage. But nevertheless, the Bible says that Christ constrained them. He says, you must do this. And so we wonder, why is God setting up this kind of language? Why is he setting up this historical experience that is recorded for us? What deeper spiritual meaning could come out of this? Well, we'll have to begin to look at this in our next study.